Those of you who weren't here last week, we finished Exodus 18 with Adam. It was about Jethro, right? So Moses' father-in-law, he came out. He heard about the exploits that happened in Egypt and how the Israelites were freed from the Egyptian people and how they overcame the army and they made their way into the wilderness. So he wanted to meet Moses and talk to Moses about what happened, right? And just to see how things are going with him. And during that meeting, he was able to see how Moses is running things, and he gave him a few helpful hints, right? You never know where advice comes. My father-in-law's great. So he gave him a great hint, meaning that Moses was actually governing over all the 2-3 million people, right? He had to judge on all their little discrepancies, and he had to do that. That was what he was doing. He just didn't have the time. So Jethro said, hey, you need to make elders, and you need to have elders over the thousands, and elders over the hundreds, and elders over the 50s and the tens. Do you guys remember that? And it was great advice, right? So Moses did as his father-in-law advised him to, and it was a good turnout for Moses. And then that's where we see Jethro depart and leave Moses, and Moses continues on. And we're going to pick up in 19 tonight. But before we do, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this chance just to come and communicate your word, Lord. I pray that you just use me as a vessel, Lord, that the words spoken are truly from you, Lord. I thank you for leaving this Bible that we get to commune over, Lord, that we get to learn about you, Lord. And I pray just as Terry was praying, Lord, that we would grow closer to you and to the knowledge of you. Lord, I just want to lift up Jim Ramos's family with their loss that they're going through. Lord, I pray that you just bless them. You know, we're not intended to go through this loss, and it's painful, even though we know that he's there at home with you. Lord, I pray that you just bless the family and give them a little extra blessing as they grow through this pain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start right off in 19. You know me, I get right into it, right? 1 and 2. So in the third month, everybody have Bibles? Does anybody need a Bible? Everybody brought their swords. Okay, perfect. We're going to start right off, like I said. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. So they camped there before the mountain. So if you remember in chapter 17, actually Gio 2 weeks ago led us through chapter 17, they did just come into the land of Rephidim from the wilderness of Sin. You guys remember that? Yeah. So a few things happened there, right? They stayed about a month or a little over a month in Rephidim. We remember the rock. We got water from the rock. The victory over the Amalekites, right? And then last was Jethro. And then now we see them leaving, and we're coming before the mountain. So it's really interesting because I get to introduce the Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is very special. We're going to spend a lot of time here as a church because the Israelites actually are going to be here for about a year. So they get here about June 1st is the thought, and they're going to spend the entire year to May 20th or so. So almost a full year. And what's even more impressive is that we're going to be in Exodus 19 today, right? And the entire year will be up until Numbers 10. So God thought it was so important what happens in this time frame that it's 57 chapters of the Bible, which is a lot of the Bible. So we're going to spend 57 chapters together here at Mount Sinai. So before we get too involved, because it's kind of an intro to Mount Sinai, I wanted to just talk a little bit about Mount Sinai. So we don't necessarily know where Mount Sinai is. Shocker, right? But there is some traditional ideas of where Mount Sinai is, and the traditional place is in the Sinai Peninsula, which makes sense. It's kind of, if you know the Sinai Peninsula, it's that upside-down triangle, and it's kind of more towards the south, towards the tip of the Sinai, is the traditional location for Mount Sinai. That particular location is just under 7,500 feet. So it's a little higher than Green Valley. It's about the, for us, our, us mountain people, right? It's a little bit higher than Green Valley. It only takes about 3 hours to hike because, like much of the Holy Land, there's a church or a monastery or something there, and they've got these like steps all the way there. So it wasn't necessarily like that for Moses, right? Then the second, which is kind of a, the more recent spot that people will think of Mount Sinai, I just wanted to share it with you, you know, let you make your decision, but is actually on the other side of the Gulf towards the east, the Gulf of Aqaba towards the east, which is actually modern-day Saudi Arabia. So just on the other side of the water there is what is considered Mount Sinai. And I'll give you an example of why some people think it's over there. And that's from our brother Paul in Galatians. It's Galatians 4, 25, 24 and 25. And he's talking here just about the two covenants, but the language he uses here is the why. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in where? Arabia, right? And corresponding to Jerusalem, which is now and in and is in bondage with her children. So there's a few other verses like this that, that kind of point towards the Arabia idea of where Mount Sinai is, but I just wanted to share that with you guys. But also something to think about is during this time, much of Sinai back and forth was considered part of Arabia, and sometimes it wasn't considered part of Arabia. So still it lies question to whether or not that location is truly Mount Sinai. But I think the bigger point here isn't really the location, it's what happened there, right? That's the important thing. So that's what we're going to focus on. And we're going to continue verses 3 through 6. Let's see. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So first thought when I read this is, wow, I mean, God is so faithful, right? Without need, he just is. If you remember back, who was Moses just 10 months ago? He was just a shepherd, right, for Jethro, right? He was just managing his flocks. And then there was the burning bush, right? That's where Moses got his purpose. And in that burning bush, there was a lot of dialogue that happened, right? It covered like a chapter and a half. But there was a prophecy made to Moses, and I'm sure Moses realized it here. But we're going to read it. Exodus 3:12. So he said, I will certainly be with you. You shall be, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain, right? And I'm sure as God called Moses to the mountain, as we just read in verse 3 there, that I can't imagine being Moses and seeing all that God have done, has done and not having that overwhelming feeling of confirmation of prophecy here and just confirmation of Moses' purpose and his why. So he's meeting God just as God told him he would so that he can serve God, right? So here in these three, four verses, there's actually a lot going on. You could spend the whole study just on these few verses because there's actually a covenant made. It's a very small covenant. We're going to just look at it quickly, but we'll try to move on to finish the chapter. But there is a lot here. In verse 3, I'm just going to kind of read it. It's kind of the introduction to the covenant, the second part. And you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel. So it's interesting. He uses two dual designations there. Do you see that? It's weird, right? You don't really see it much. So tell, you shall say to the house of Jacob. Who's the house of Jacob? You can speak up. It's okay. It's Israel, right? Yeah. And then who is the children of Israel? It's also Israel, right? It's reminding them of their humble beginnings, right? Where they came from. They came from just Abraham, who had no children until a very old age, and he was told he was going to be a mighty nation. It's reminding them through that humble, humble beginnings how far they've actually come and how they've actually gotten there. And then in chapter 4, we're going to see that historical prologue there for the covenant, that prepping for the covenant. Let's read it there. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So he's reminding them, and God does that. He just doesn't ask something of us without showing us what he's done and doing something first. He's the example, right? So what he's reminding them, that they came out of Egypt. All that happened, I mean, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the famine. So he gave them manna in the morning and the meat in the evening and the fire by night and the cloud by day, right? And then we saw in Rephidim the water of from the rock and victory over their enemies, and now coming to where they're going to actually serve their Lord, right? It's pretty amazing. And he's just reminding them first of their humble beginnings and now how far he's brought them. We're going to continue on in verse 5. Now, therefore, you will indeed obey and obey my voice and keep my covenant. So we'll pause there. So this is more of the stipulation of the covenant, right? So this is where he requests something of us and or of them. Just two things, two simple things, right? Simple. Obey my voice and keep my covenant. Just like Adam always says, it's simple. You just have to do everything in here, right? It's really not that simple at times. But then it's followed by the blessing, right? And we continue on and we see what the blessing is. Keep my covenant. You shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's interesting here, as he creates this covenant with them or reminds them of the covenant, and we're going to actually move all the way to about Exodus 24 as the entire covenant, and we'll be going through that. But here he reminds them as the creator why he can make a covenant with them, right? Because he is sovereign. He created all. And this is actually extra important for them because they came from Egypt, right? Which was a nation of many, many, many hundreds and hundreds of gods. So this was extra important for them because they grew up under that polytheistic environment, right? So for him to say that he is sovereign and the creator is holding himself special and being able to make that covenant, because only he could be able to make that covenant if he's truly the creator, right? And then he ends with that final blessing, the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then he asks Moses to speak that to the children of Israel. And we'll see, we're going to continue on in 7 and 8 and see what Moses says here. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before him all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear you when I speak to you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So Moses is acting as their high priest here, right? He is the intermediary of the people, right? They experience God through him. He's the absolute high priest. It's interesting here. I think, you know, he tells them of this covenant, right? How do they respond? All that the Lord said, we will do, right? And to me, I think of like my kids. It just immediately comes to me when I'm reading this is, you know, you have difficulties. I'm not going to say which one of the five, but, you know, one of them, for sure there's a difficulty. But as you give that give and take relationship and you ask them to do something and you make that bond with them, if you do this, I'll bless you with this. there's certain ones where it sounds like, or to me, it's in our conversations, they only hear the blessing part. They don't hear what I'm asking them to do. And I kind of feel that way sometimes when I read this. It seems like they just responded so quickly, but did you hear what God asked you to do? No, they just went right to the blessing. But God honored them, right? And we see that at the end. And he just continues on saying that, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud. So he knows their heart, and he knows that they said yes, and they want to continue on with that covenant. So he said he's going to present himself to them, right? And then we're going to continue on in 10 to 15 here. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from the mount, from Mount Sinai, in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the base shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So when Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. We'll stop right there. So we see the Lord is wanting them to sanctify themselves, right? He wants them to set themselves apart, to be special, to make this moment special. It's an interesting thought here. How long did the Lord give them to do this? 2 whole days to set themselves apart. That's a long time. He didn't want them to just set themselves apart physically, although he did ask them to wash their clothes, right? To be clean. But he also wanted them to be spiritually, to be fleshly clean, right? He asked them not to be near their wives, to abstain, to be in the right mind, and to be present for the Lord, right? Let's continue on in 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thundering and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpets was very loud, so that all the people were in camp that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. It's powerful, right? I don't know what else I can say to those verses. I mean, that is phenomenal. There is no other entry that I can think of that, I mean, that is God's presence on earth, right? That's amazing. That's awesome. I can't even imagine what that was like, but it was all their senses experiencing God in the same time. They could see the thick cloud of fire, right? They could feel the quaking earth. We know, we're here in Cali, right? We feel those quakes. But I can't imagine just the quaking as the ground trembled at God's presence on Mount Sinai. They could smell and taste the burning of the mountain, right? We see wildland fires. We know what that's like. They can hear the trumpets. Remember, these aren't trumpets of the Hebrews. This is trumpets of most likely the angels announcing the coming of the Lord, right? And it gets louder and louder as he gets closer and closer. And then all the people, what? Experienced his voice. It's powerful. All the people, all those 1 million, 2 million, 3 million people experience God speaking to Moses. Let's continue just in verse 20 for just a moment. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So it's hard for me to put myself in Moses' shoes here. I mean, all this that's being experienced in that moment, and then the whole encampment hearing God communicating with me directly to come to him. That's pretty amazing. I can't imagine. I mean, my humor kind of comes in with the idea, like, you know, hey, he's calling you. Remember, we have this barrier. He said, don't cross this, and we'll be right here for you. So, but I can't imagine what that's like. You know, those of us who have been through wildfires here, we see that fire when it starts and how powerful and dark and all the heat that is in that fire initially as it's black and just really burning, it's ripping. I don't think that was anything like God standing on Mount Sinai. It's amazing to think about. But Moses was, he obeyed, right? He went. He walked up to the top of the mountain to meet God. So let's see what happens when he meets God in verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, what? Go down. I just got here. and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord. And many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So as we step back, I think it's only human nature, right? We like crossing boundaries, or we like knowing where the boundaries are. I mean, who drives just up to 65? Sure you do, Adam. but it's just human nature. We like knowing where the boundaries are. If it's right here, we're like, well, I'm safe here. What about right here? Am I still safe? And I, you know, God knows their heart, and I'm sure he understood what was happening with the Hebrew people down there. Their curiosity might cost them their life, right? It probably took Moses some time to get to God, so they're all like, what the heck's going on? You know, the Hebrews don't wait very well, as we'll learn later. So he probably wanted to send them back to protect him, like he said, lest they all perish, right? So Moses probably was a little frustrated. He literally just got there, and you're telling me to go right back down. Okay, so let's see how Moses responds to the Lord. In verse 23, but Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set boundary around the mountain and consecrate it. So, you got to remember who Moses is, right? Like we just talked about, he's the high priest. He is who they experience God through. That person was commanded to do something, and how does he respond? Kind of makes me feel good a little bit, right? Because we question, right? And what does he say? Oh, no, you told me to do that. We put the rock boundary up. They know. I already told them. They're good. It's on them, basically, at this point, right? But is that how God treats us? No, right? Because if God treated us like that, I sure wouldn't be here now, right? God treats us with grace and mercy continually, hourly, daily, right? It's a continual thing. So let's see how God responds to Moses' statement. And we're going to finish to the end here. 24. Then the Lord said to him, away, right? Get down, and then what? Come back up. you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them, just as God commanded him, right? So Moses again follows God's commandment, right? God tells him in a very stern voice to away. That's pretty clear, right? We don't need explanation on that. And then he tells him to go down, speak to them again, and do what? Come right back up. Yeah. Sometimes we don't always understand why what God has us do or request from us, but we just have to act when we feel the yearning, right? Some takeaways that I want to leave with you guys before we end here. Often when you think of these like glory moments in the Bible where we see these huge presentations of power, you know, another one that I often think about is Elijah calling fire down from heaven on the altars, right? Those soaking wet altars. And seeing those demonstrations, it's like, well, why can't we have those demonstrations now? Think of if we could do something like that in, you know, between Ukraine and Russia, how many would come to know the Lord, right? serious, though. But it's easy to think about that. But what did that do for the Hebrew people? What did this do? We know the future. We know what's going to happen. I'm not breaking the story to tell you guys. You guys know the end here. It's not but 40 days later that Moses is back up on Mount Sinai, and what are they doing? Yeah, they melt down their gold, right? And they make a calf. They dance around it, have an orgy, and say in a song that this is the God that brought them out of Egypt. So they saw God's power. So is it God's power that brings us to salvation? It's not. It has nothing to do with that, except in the fact of what he's done for us, right? Mount Sinai is an example of that Mosaic law, right? But something that I would like to compare here is the Mount Zion. Zion is an example of that heavenly one, right? And I'm not talking about the Mount Zion here on earth. I'm talking about the heavenly Zion. And just to follow up with our brother Paul in Hebrews 12, 20, 22. It's up there. For they could not endure what was commanded, just like we talked about, right? The Israelites, we'll see time after time, can't endure what was commanded, what is asked of them. And so, if as much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said himself, that I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But even though he's so exceedingly afraid and trembling, he still listened to the command of the Lord, right? He still went up there. But you have come from Mount Zion and the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels, right? I like that contrast. We are going to see for quite the next time here that we spend in Exodus, the God giving the Mosaic law, right? Which is terrifying. We can't please God through that, through Sinai's terms. In comparison, Mount Zion is accessible to all through Christ, right? David Guzik has a great comparison here, and I'm just going to read his thing. This isn't from me, this is from him, so I'm just going to read it to you guys. Just comparing the Old and New Covenant here. Sinai is fear and terror. Zion is love, grace, and forgiveness. Sinai is a dry desert. And if you've ever seen pictures or been there, it is a dry desert. Zion is the city of a living God. Sinai is all the fears and power. Sinai, with all its fears and power, is earthly. Mount Zion, we come to, is heavenly and spiritual. As Sinai, or at Sinai, Moses could come and meet God. At Zion, there is an innumerable company, a great assembly. At Sinai, Moses is the mediator, but at Zion, Jesus is the mediator. Sinai had guilty men in fear, but Zion has men made perfect. Sinai put forth an old covenant ratified by the blood of animals, but Zion has a new covenant ratified by the blood of God's precious Son. Sinai was where all the barriers, was about barriers and exclusion, as we just read, right? Zion is about an invitation. Sinai is about the law, and Zion is about the grace. Just in confirmation to this, I just wanted to read you guys 1 Peter 2:19 or 2:9. I'll put it up here. But you have chosen, and here Peter's talking about the two covenants here also. You have chosen, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness in his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So that's inclusive to us too, right? This is us being woven in. And the final thing I want to end with you guys is, how do you prepare yourselves? How do you consecrate yourselves in preparation to hear God's word? I hope you don't come here to hear from Adam or from Gio or from me or whoever is standing up here. I hope you come and you prepare yourselves to hear from the Lord. Do you prepare yourselves for that communication? And how do you prepare yourselves for that communication? Do you start in prayer? Do you cleanse your heart? Do you ask for forgiveness for those things that you've done? Are you respecting God's boundary? Did he set up a boundary that's something that's particularly important for you and your growth in him? Do you restrain your flesh when necessary? Do you know that you're coming before a holy God? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for this time just to share your word, Lord. I thank you for it and the power, Lord. It's amazing what you've done for us and you've done in the past, Lord. I pray that you just reach out and just, I pray that some of this touched somebody here, Lord, or everybody, Lord. I pray that there's just a piece that someone they can take back and just make part of their lives. Lord, I thank you for this moment and just communicating your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.